Carl, it's good to be here again this week with y'all. I'm an associate pastor at Westminster in Suffolk. If you guys will take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to be looking at a story of two believers who are very different from one another, who are in some hard places. And it brings us to the hard places that we encounter in our lives, and it gives us some good encouragement. Let me remind us that God gives us his word because he loves us, and this is God's word. And so listen to his word from 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. The word of the Lord. In many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah after many days. In the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now a famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go throughout the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not let loose some of the animals." And so they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord, Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where the Lord has not sent me to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or the nation that they have not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here,' and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel? But you have in your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." This is the word of the Lord. I woke up this morning and my oldest daughter, Caitlin, was excited because tonight she's going to see the musical Hamilton, which some of you have seen this week, I hear. You know what an intermission is, right? We kind of had one a little bit when we greeted one another, but an intermission is a short space of time between two acts in a story or in a play. And during my senior year of college, I spent in England, and I had the privilege of going to see the musical Les Mis in London, and it was amazing. But this musical is 3 hours long, okay? So it's a long time, and they have this wonderful thing, necessary thing, called an intermission. And during the intermission, you can get up and stretch, walk around, use the restroom, get a drink of water. So we came back to our seats. Normally an intermission is about 15 minutes, but unfortunately for us that day, there was a problem with the set. It was a moving set, and so we're sitting there in suspense, wondering if we're going to see the resolution to the story because this intermission that was supposed to be short lasted much longer. Thankfully, there was a resolution to that play that day, but I want to ask you a question. Do you long for resolution in some area of your life today? Maybe you're going through some trial, some difficulty, and you just want what's hard to end, right? So what do you do in the midst of that? What do you look to, and what do you rest in during that time of waiting? You know, most of us don't like to wait, right? There are things we look forward to, but that time, we can miss what God's doing in the midst of that waiting period. And 1 Kings chapter 18 takes place during, the setting is this long, hot, dry, dusty season in the days of Elijah. And for more than 3 years, there had been no rain in the land. So imagine what that's like. First of all, the Middle East is a dry place anyways. So no rain for 3 years. It was a severe famine. There was not even any dew. So this deadly drought forms this long intermission between two mighty acts of God. At the end of chapter 17, I know you've not been in 1 Kings probably for a while if you've ever read it. So at the end of chapter 17, this is what's happening. God raises the dead, okay? There's this amazing story of God raising the dead. And then later in chapter 18, God will bring resolution. He will send down fire and rain from heaven to earth to prove that he is the living God. But for now, God's ancient people suffer in the midst of this long intermission. And the people of Israel had put their trust in the wrong things. They had placed their trust in this pagan god Baal, the god of rain. But Baal could not help them. Only the true and living God, the living Lord, could bring rain to the quenched earth. And so here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we encounter this little known hero of the Bible who God placed in a very unlikely circumstance. So look at verse 3 of chapter 18 with me. Now Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Earlier in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, we discover that Ahab is the king who did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than anyone else before him. Imagine having that written about you in the Bible. You did more evil than anyone else before you. And this most evil king has as his chief of staff a man by the name of Obadiah. And we're told that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And in case we miss this fact in verse 3, later on in verse 12, when Obadiah meets up with Elijah, he says, "I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." And so we're told that there was a godly man, and God placed him in the palace right next to this most wicked king whose name was Ahab, the man who did more evil in the eyes of God than anyone else before him. And notice in verse 4, we're told that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah did something amazing. He took 100 prophets, and he hid them by 50s in two groups in a cave, and he fed them with bread and water. And Jezebel was a wicked queen who brought the worship of strange gods into the king's household. And she brought the worship of these false gods, Baal, into the experience of God's people, Israel. And if this wasn't bad enough, Jezebel launched a campaign of terror, of persecution, and violence against the people of God. And anyone who spoke God's word faithfully, any prophet of Israel would literally be cut off, meaning they would be killed and executed. And this campaign of terror was being run directly out of the palace itself. And so you can imagine the darkness of this place where Obadiah went to work each day. This was his job. And yet right there, in the capital of darkness itself, God had one man who feared the Lord greatly. And I want to encourage every Christian who's been called by God to work in a dark and difficult place this morning. If you think you have a difficult boss, imagine working for King Ahab. Can you imagine how difficult an environment this would be for a believer? If you find that in your work, it puts you in a position where you really struggle to serve the living God. Imagine what it's like for him. And if you find yourself struggling with difficult ethical decisions in your work, you can imagine what it was like for this man, Obadiah, who feared the Lord greatly, yet was called by God to serve in this dark place. And this brings us to our first point this morning. God puts his people in places of influence to show forth his life, right? God puts us in places of influence to show forth his light. He does it through his providence. And I want us just briefly to think through some of the people in the Bible who God has placed in difficult circumstances for a believer to live and work. Think about Joseph. Right? We know the story of Joseph pretty well. Joseph served in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And then Joseph gets promoted. He gets a position in Pharaoh's court in Egypt. Can you imagine how difficult that was for Joseph? But through Joseph, food was supplied for the family of God. God used Joseph in that hard place to be a light for him. How about Esther? You know the story of Esther. Esther was a godly woman in the court of King Ahasuerus. And God had her there for such a time as this to deliver God's people from what would have been a Holocaust. And it's hard to imagine the pressures that this godly woman must have been under. Daniel, we know the story of Daniel, right? Daniel and his friends were there with King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nezer, as the VeggieTales say it, right? The king who destroyed Jerusalem and deported, exiled its people. And so imagine how difficult it was for Daniel to be in that place. What an ungodly environment that Daniel found himself in. Now, I know you guys have been looking in the book of Luke, but there's a person in the story of Luke in chapter 8, verse 3. There's a woman who's accompanying Jesus by the name of Johanna, right? The wife of Chuzza, who was Herod's household manager, okay? And this woman was one of the ones who, in Luke 24:10, who went to the tomb of Jesus on that Easter morning, and she was one of the eyewitnesses who told the apostles that Jesus was not here because he has risen. And here was a godly, devoted woman who worked where? Herod's palace. And this is the place where John the Baptist's head was brought out on a plate. And this is a believer who is married to the head of Herod's household. Can you imagine how difficult it was for her to be in that place? And lastly, Philippians 4:22, it says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." There were saints, there were believers living in Caesar's own household. And these are just a couple examples throughout the scriptures of extremely difficult places that God has called believers to live and to work. And we can see from these examples that God actually, through his providence, places. He calls people to go into these places to show forth his light. And these believers were called to work in difficult places where they exercise influence in quiet ways. See, Obadiah was not a nominal believer or a marginal attender of worship. He's not somebody who just came occasionally. He was godly. He was committed to the Lord and he feared the Lord greatly. So let me ask you this question. How does a strong believer remain faithful to God in a hostile world? How does a strong believer serve God in the marketplace today? You see, Obadiah must have faced a strong temptation to compromise. His boss was as far from honoring God as you can be. King Ahab was an evil man who was hostile to the biblical faith. And you can almost imagine Obadiah Like if they had prayer requests in a church meeting saying, I'd like to ask a prayer about my work situation, especially for my boss who doesn't know the Lord in a personal way. Pray for him. Pray for the king, you know. But notice what God does in his providence here. God wonderfully places someone who honors the Lord right next to someone who doesn't, King Ahab. Maybe the Lord has you in the place where you are today to be an influencer for King Jesus. Maybe God has you around that annoying person. Maybe he has you living next to that difficult neighbor that you struggle even to be around. When their car pulls in the driveway, your blood pressure goes up, right? But he has you there to be a witness to the kingdom of God. Maybe God is doing something more than you can ask or more than you can even imagine by placing you right where you are for such a time as this. Obadiah showed light to those around him by doing his work with excellence. Notice that he didn't use Ahab's wickedness as an excuse to do second-rate work. That's a huge temptation for us when we don't respect the person that we're reporting to or that we work for just to check out, right? To give up, to coast. Instead, he was loyal to his employer, and since Obadiah was placed in charge of the palace, he must have been one of Ahab's most trusted advisors. So in the midst of this national crisis, this famine, Ahab turns to Obadiah for help. Look at verses 5 and 6. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water into all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive and not lose some of the animals. See, they were very valuable to him, right? So they needed to be fed. And so they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. So the fact that they went in opposite directions, Ahab trusted Obadiah to do that. Obadiah was a faithful servant to his master and a loyal subject in his work, not because Ahab was a righteous man, but because he knew God ordained the king's authority. And every Christian today should do the same kind of work in their job. First rate, respectful, loyal work, no matter who our boss is. But what if you're struggling under an unfair boss or a tedious job that doesn't take advantage of all of your gifts? Have you ever asked that question? They're not using me to my full advantage here, right? Listen to these words by Tim Keller. It's liberating to accept that God is fully aware of where you are at any moment and that by serving the work you've been given, you are serving God. By serving the work you've been given, you actually are serving him. Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Who are you serving? You are serving the Lord Christ, even in the dark places God has called you. So Obadiah's faithfulness to Ahab did not prevent him from being faithful to God. And as long as Ahab did not ask him to do anything that violated his commitment to God, Obadiah was completely loyal. He may have been quiet about his spiritual allegiance, but when push finally came to shove, he obeyed God rather than men. And he did not let his allegiance to the King of Israel usurp his allegiance to the King of Kings. And the proof of Obadiah's commitment to the Lord came when Queen Jezebel went on her rampage against the prophets of Israel. Obadiah took a stand for God, doing something that only a devout believer would do. At great risk to his career and his personal safety, he used his influence to protect 100 prophets by hiding them in caves. Remember that there was a famine, a severe famine going on in the land. And so what happens during a famine, right? Is food cheap? No, right? food prices are through the roof, but this man still managed to feed and maintain 100 prophets, hiding them from the murderous rage of Queen Jezebel. And imagine just the logistics of this, right? They didn't have bottled water, right? Getting water up to those caves. I mean, imagine what that was like. So Christians today are called to show the same courage when we face moral dilemmas in our work and in our lives. A colleague may ask you for help covering up a mistake with a lie. What do you do? A boss may pressure his employees to tell their clients that the work was done a certain way when it wasn't. A mother may struggle with letting her children hang out with certain kids in their neighborhood. What do you do? A company may have well-established policies that are hard to embrace as a believer. And as the culture that we live in becomes darker, the pressure on Christians grows to withdraw and to become a culture unto ourselves. But Obadiah's career as the chief of staff of King Ahab is of huge importance to every Christian who struggles with these kinds of questions today. God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and God has placed his people in every sphere of life in our world today. Do you hear me? He has called his people into every sphere of life. And so he seeks to be glorified not only in church buildings, but also in our homes, in our schools, in our businesses, in our universities, in our courthouses, and even in the houses of government. And some of these places that God has called some of you may look very dark, they may be very hard, they may be very difficult. There's not children's church going on, right? Where you can kind of say, I'm going to take a break and I'm going to escape and I'm going to focus on the Lord. But I want you to be encouraged through all the difficulties to see that God accomplished some wonderful things through the quiet testimony of this faithful man who persevered in a very dark and difficult calling. J.I. Packer has an awesome book called Knowing God. Perhaps you've read it. In that book, he helps us when we are in circumstances like Obadiah. He says this, what is the best I can do for my God? It's a good question for us to think about when we're in these kind of circumstances. What's the best I can do for God? And the best thing for Obadiah was to stay right where he was. God was using him to be light, even though it was very difficult and very dark. So here's this one character, Obadiah, right? We probably didn't know very much about this guy. The other person we know a lot about, Elijah. Elijah was living a hard life as well. He was a prophet. And the world was a hostile place for Elijah. Elijah stood boldly for God while most of Israel worshiped Baal. The people of Israel had turned. They had mixed together this false worship of Baal. It's called syncretism with the living God. They mixed it together and it became unrecognizable. And the nation itself, not only were they in a literal spiritual, or they weren't just in a literal desert, but they were in a spiritual desert as well. And in chapter 17, God tells Elijah that a drought is coming, okay? He knew the future, right? A drought's coming, Elijah, and he told him to hide himself by a brook. And he has to trust the Lord to provide for him to eat and drink. As ravens, birds, okay, not the Baltimore Ravens, right? Literal birds come to bring him bread and meat as he drinks from the brook. So imagine what this would be like for 3 years. To like be by yourself out in the wilderness. And after 3 years of hiding in the wilderness, God tells Elijah in verse 1, go, show yourself to Ahab. We know who Ahab is, right? And I will send rain to the earth. So he wants rain to come, so go make yourself known. You've been hiding for 3 years, but now is the time for you to declare yourself. So Elijah went and showed himself to Ahab. And when the Lord said go, Elijah didn't say how far, right? That's how most of us are. We're like, well, really? I'm comfortable in this place, even though, you know, birds are providing for me, but it is comfortable for him, right? And he didn't question what God was asking him. He obeyed. He went. And Elijah knew that serving the living God was what he was called to do, and therefore he had determined to keep on serving God by doing exactly what the Lord had told him. But notice the means that God uses to bring Elijah and Ahab together. Ahab had organized an international manhunt for Elijah. It's been 3 years he's been searching for this troubler, and with an all-points bulletin for his arrest, and Elijah was the most wanted man in all of Israel. And Ahab thought that Elijah was the one who was creating this trouble for Israel, when in fact it was probably Ahab, right? But he thought that Elijah was the one to blame for the severe drought that they were experiencing. And furthermore, he was a prophet of the living God, and so he had to be on the lookout for Jezebel as well. And in verse 6 of our text, we learn that Ahab and Obadiah divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself. Obadiah went in the other direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, what happened? Behold, Elijah met him. So I want us to just stop right there for a moment and consider what this meeting of these two believers would have been like. So God was bringing together two people, two brothers in the faith, who both honored the Lord. They both feared the Lord greatly, but they were as different can be from one another. They had completely different personalities. They had completely different passions and gifts and callings. Elijah is a prophet of God, right? He's called to do what? Say it as it is. Speak boldly about the evils that are wrong in the world in which they lived. His ministry was public. It was confrontational. Everyone knew who Elijah was. Obadiah had a very different calling. God called him to a position of influence, and he can't take a stand on every single issue. He can't stand up, this is wrong, right? He can't do that. He has to be careful about what he says and how he says it. And he has to use judgment. And that judgment is not easy, kind of judgment that turns your stomach into knots probably. And so he works in a quiet, behind-the-scenes kind of way. And yet he is also faithful in his presence in the sphere where God has placed him. But Elijah could not have done what Obadiah did. And Obadiah could not have done what Elijah did. So God creates Elijah's and Obadiah's. One has a calling to the direct ministry of the Word of God, and one has a calling to be light in the very dark places of society. And their lives were on two totally different tracks, but in this one moment in history, God brings them together in this moment in the wilderness. And this brings us to our second point. God works powerfully through believers who are very different from one another. And this is the hard part for us. An understanding is needed between people who are very different. So imagine that you are Elijah. Okay, you're the prophet, and you see Obadiah. What would you be thinking? What would you say to him on the road that day? Obadiah, how can you even call yourself a believer and work for such a wicked king? What in the world are you doing? Compromising, working in that wicked place. Listen to these words. This is from a sermon preached by Spurgeon in 1884. This is what he says of this text. I suspect that Elijah did not think very much of Obadiah. You think? He does not treat him with any great consideration, but addresses him more sharply than one would expect for a fellow believer. Elijah was a man of action, bold, always to the front, with nothing to conceal or hide. Obadiah was a quiet believer, true and steadfast, but in a very difficult position, and therefore driven to perform his duty in a less open manner. His faith in the Lord swayed his life, but it did not drive him out of the court. Obadiah must have been horrified when he saw Elijah. He was confronted with another dilemma. Look at verses 7 through 9. And Obadiah recognized Elijah. He fell on his face and he says, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" Obadiah was worried. He was afraid that Ahab would kill him when he told him that he found Elijah. But his fears were not unreasonable. As Ahab's chief of staff, he has witnessed firsthand. He knew what kind of temper his boss had and how angry he was at this troubler of Israel. He was also familiar with Ahab's usual method for dealing with political opponents, killing them. Obadiah was also worried in another way. Who would continue this work of supplying for the prophets with food and water if he should be killed? But Elijah was forcing Obadiah to declare his ultimate allegiance, and Obadiah was struggling with the implications that this would have on his relationship to God and also on his very life itself. Obadiah was also worried that Elijah would disappear again before Ahab could find him, in which case the king would be even angrier with Obadiah than ever, and Obadiah would become dead. In verse 15, Elijah says, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And in spite of all of their fears, Obadiah had the courage to do what the Lord had commanded him to do, even when he was afraid to do it. So as we look at Obadiah and Elijah, which one are you more like? Some of us are more like Obadiah. We're more wired that way. We have a similar personality maybe. We may be called to a similar place in society. We may like to work behind the scenes. Others of us relate more to Elijah, right? We can't hold it in. It's wrong. We just say it as it is, right? We're bold. And we aren't too sure about people like Obadiah. So I want to share an application for each of you this morning, okay? So for those of you who are more like Obadiah, expect to be troubled, but cling to Christ in the midst of it. I want to tell you a promise that Jesus gives us in John 16, 33. "In this world, you will have trouble." That's a promise. "But take heart. I, Jesus, have overcome the world." So in this world, you will have trouble. See, here's the hard thing. We feel like we're going to go through life as Americans, right? And we can escape trouble, right? As American Christians, we can escape trouble because, you know, we can distract ourselves, right? We can focus on other things. But you will have trouble, including in the place where you spend most of your time. And like Obadiah, you will be forced to wrestle with troubles and difficulties that come with living as a believer in the midst of a broken world. You see, God calls us to be in the world, but not of it. Right? You are strangers. You are aliens. So don't look too much like the world. Be different. And this should be a tension for us, right? We don't like tension, so we tend to go to the extremes, right? We jump all in and we look exactly like the world, or we separate ourselves from the world. But to live in the midst of that tension, it's hard. And some of us seek to withdraw from the world because it's so hard to be in it. But wholehearted engagement with the world is the best way in which we can bear witness before a watching world. And we must remember that this is God's world. It's created, it's loved, it's valued, and it's redeemed by Jesus. And dark places are where light is needed the most today. Here's the other side of the promise. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. He has overcome the world through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And one day he will come again, and he will bring renewal to its consummation. Preaching of the gospel does one of two things. Every time the word of God is preached, two things happen. It draws men and women to God in faith and repentance, but at the same time, it makes other men and women hostile to God and hostile to its messengers. And most Western Christians don't think about religious persecution as often as we should. The fact is that persecution and martyrdom continue to play a major role in the local, national, and global history of Christianity. And the data is, you can't turn it off, okay? There's a great organization, it's called Missio Nexus, missionexus.org. They give some great statistics about this situation in our world today. 70 million Christians have been killed for their faith in 220 countries across 20 centuries from 33 AD to 2000 AD. 70 million Christians. From the years 2000 to 2010, the number of martyrs is a million. 10 years, a million. And the prospect figure of Christian martyrs over the years 2011 through 2025 is 150,000 per year. Did you know that 11 Christians were killed in Nigeria this past week, worshiping God by ISIS? You know that early rain church in China, right? Their pastor went to trial this week because they're worshiping God underground. And however accurate these numbers may be, they serve as a reminder of the reality that North America is not at the center of what God is doing in the world. So Christians in places like China, in East Africa, in the Middle East, and even, yes, South America are suffering and dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we must remember that our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, we must remember them and we must pray for them more often. So there's an application for living in the midst of difficult situations. So if you're more like Elijah, here's an application for you. Remember that the Bible never tells us that there is only one kind of faithful servant. The Bible never tells us there's only one kind of faithful servant. And it's easy to find yourself in the place where you come to believe that you are the only one doing good where you are. It's arrogance, right, sometimes? I am the only Christian in my workplace. No one else is following Jesus at my school. Elijah found himself in this place in verse 22, where he said, I only am left. But the Lord has more than one kind of servant, and not every faithful believer is called to be an Elijah. Dale Ralph Davis says this, faithfulness is not so dull that it comes in only one flavor. And you are not called to flamboyant ministry, but to faithful ministry. You are not called to be dashing, but to be a devoted servant. Elijah and Obadiah are two faithful yet very different servants. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 says it this way. Now there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And the Lord has a place for all of his servants, and he would not have us despise the least of them, but to value them and to cherish them and the good that's in them. And the head must not say to the foot, I have no need of you. God makes his people different. He gives us different gifts and different callings. So here's a question. Do you value and cherish the gifts that you see in other believers who are different from you? Do you thank the Lord for them? That God has made his church to be a body. And it's really easy to find yourself struggling with those who are different from you, isn't it? Like, we see someone who just approaches something in a different way, and you're like, why are you doing it like that? Listen to what Colin Smith says. He says, God calls people from every nation, tribe, and language. And God calls people who are very different from one another, right? And sometimes in the context of the body of Christ, we find our different approaches, our distinctively different callings and giftings. These are sometimes difficult to understand. And so like the parts of an engine without oil, we begin to grind and we begin to chafe against one another. And the grace of God is the oil that is poured into the engine to make it run as it was intended. And we need the grace of God and the understanding of brothers and sisters who are very different from us so that we may be able to express the patience, the gentleness, the love, the peaceableness that is in Christ and therefore needs to be seen as well in the body of Jesus. And like Obadiah and Elijah, we also live in the midst of a long intermission. See, at Mount Carmel in the third year, the living God would send rain to renew the land. And in Jerusalem on the third day, God would raise Jesus from the dead to bring renewal to this world. But we live in the intermission between the now and the not yet, between the resurrection of Jesus and the final coming of his kingdom. And so as we wait, we don't like waiting, right? But as we wait, as we long, as we yearn for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness, we must seek to bring our entire lives under the rule of King Jesus, who lays claim to every area of life. Let's pray together. God, we worship you this morning. We pray that you would come again. Come today and fill us with your Spirit. We acknowledge that you are the one who has power. You are the one who has authority to open and close doors of opportunity for the people of God. We pray, God, that you would speak loudly to us this morning through your word and your providence. Give us wisdom to know when to listen and when to speak. God, give us love for believers who are different from us. And continue to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and encouragement to keep on keeping on and to persevere. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty